We want to welcome everybody watching online and watching on television in North County. God bless you. Let's say hello to everybody watching online. Amen. Before I start, we had a funeral here yesterday for a fallen police officer who volunteered with us. Well, when we were volunteered in Body of Logan three weeks ago, he was on the job at the time and was helping us. And a week later, he was hit on a 15 and killed. And so we had a service here yesterday. It's probably been, I'm guessing, our fifth service for police officers in the last year or so. I just want to encourage you to, when you see a police officer today, fireman, paramedic, just to go up and say thank you to them. How many of you have done that? I know I ask you to do that every now and then. And hopefully they're encouraged. They deal with nothing but negative all day long. No one calls the police to say, hey, I want you to meet a nice person. You know, matter of fact, if your problem isn't big enough, they won't even come. They only want to come to, you know, the real problem. So they deal with garbage every single day. And when you see the underbelly of society every day, you can kind of get, you know, kind of jaded to people. So just go up and tell them thank you. Appreciate what they do. Their life is on the line for us. And this guy was actually off duty. And he was hit by another, Border Patrol agent, someone going to work. It was just horrible. So, and then I talked to a guy who was there helping him when he was killed, who was here yesterday as well. And he was hurting because he's like, I don't have a family. This guy had a family, had two kids. And so, but just go up and thank them. They deal with a lot of stuff every day. Amen. Today we're going to deal with a tough subject of being violated sexually. So we just want to warn you in that. We pray that God would encourage you and all you people watching online that God wants to do something powerful in your life. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us powerfully. We pray people who have been in bondage for years would be set free, that the process of freedom would begin today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's see your Bibles today. Let's see your Bible say word. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, about the 10th book or so in the Bible, Old Testament, 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel. Everyone say 2 Samuel. Say 13. 2 Samuel 13. When I was 25 or so, I went on a missionary trip, on a ministry trip to visit some missionaries, about a week trip, and the couple that lived in the place we were going had a traumatic experience happen just before we got there. The woman was actually raped in the presence of her husband, and I was a young guy. I didn't really have experience with that kind of thing, and I felt uncomfortable. How am I going to deal with this? And we had a great week of ministry. Every 45 seconds in the United States, a woman is raped. It is the most frequently committed violent crime in the United States. One out of every four women will be sexually assaulted in some form or fashion before they're 18, and one in every six guys. That means today, in our church alone, between this location and our North County location, there'll be about 2,500 people who have been violated sitting here in this room. That doesn't count the people watching on television, doesn't count the people watching online. We all know somebody who has been violated. And there are many of you in here, a couple 300 in here right now. As we continue our series called Wired for Love, we have learned that people were created by God so we can enjoy what God enjoyed before he created us, which was loving relationships. God enjoyed a relationship, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he created man and designed man in his image so man can live in relationship with each other and that man can live in relationship with God. We also learned that God created a man and a woman to be joined as one flesh, that they could be one person. We call that sex. God calls it shameless oneness. And that sex is more about bonding than pleasure. We get focused on the pleasure, but really it's about bonding. And so it makes sense that the devil would do anything he can to destroy a person's ability to bond with another person. The devil would do anything he can to destroy a person's ability to trust another person, to live in loving relationships with another person. Last week we saw that the devil does that through promiscuity, through pornography. That God created a man and a woman to bond and have and us to be sexually active with one person, and that those two people would bond emotionally and even mentally, that a woman and a man's spouse would be imprinted on their brain. And then when you have multiple partners, whether real or imagined, and I say imagined because I'm talking about pornography or lust or whatever, text, sexting or whatever, you are actually imprinting another person on your brain and training your brain that sexual pleasure is only about pleasure and not bonding. Because if you're faithful to one person, the neurons in your brain will literally connect to that image of that person. And when you have multiple images in your brain will say, I can't connect to all these people, and you will be trained mentally, a neurobiological pathway will be created in your brain to teach you that sex is only about pleasure, and so when you try to have a relationship, it's going to be more difficult. Because it's only about pleasure for you. When in fact, God created sex so a man and woman can bond, and bonding comes in commitment. That's why marriage is so important. So a man and woman can say, I am committed to you. I am not leaving. Because bonding requires commitment. And so what the devil does, the devil destroys our ability and desire and interest to commit. And he says, it's just about pleasure. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, get the tape, watch online or whatever it is. But today we're going to talk about another way he destroys people's ability and desire to bond. And that's through violating them sexually. Now, let me first say this. If you've been violated sexually, it doesn't mean you can't bond. It doesn't mean you won't ever bond. But it does mean there are going to be some things you're going to have to do to process. And you know what I'm talking about. We'll talk more clearly about it later. There's going to be some things you want to do and should do to enable you to get back to where you could bond the way God created you to be, because this damage has been done, emotional damage in your life. So we're going to read a story about a man named Amnon and a woman named Tamar, his stepsister. And he is going to violate his stepsister. And when we read the story, you're going to see words like fool, pretend, hatred, shame, force, evil, disgrace. All these words are associated with being violated and being molested and being raped. As a side note, rape is not an act of sex, it's an act of violence. Molestation is the same thing. The difference between one of the differences between molestation and rape is that little kids are lured into it versus a grown woman or older woman being attacked. Same outcome is damage. Okay, so let's read the story, chapter 13. Oh, by the way, when we read this story, this guy actually rapes his sister, but this guy is a player on steroids. What I mean by that is that the game he plays, non-rapists and non-pedophiles play. Players who play women do some of this stuff. And so, and by the way, women do the same thing. This is more common with men doing it to women, but it goes both ways. But fellas, as we read this story, I want you to ask yourself a question. Have I ever tricked a woman and manipulated a woman into sex? Now, I might not have forced her in the end, but I definitely manipulated her. And ladies, you've been manipulated. And you might manipulate a guy, too. I'm not saying it's all on the guys. Because girls, y'all know how to, you know, fling it. So it goes both ways. So I just want to be clear, but just so as we're reading this, don't think, well, that's the guy's a rapist, I'm not a rapist, boom, boom, boom. No. There's a continuum, you know. You don't just wake up one day and you become that. So let's read. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. Everyone say Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Say Amnon. Now it says he loved her, but we're going to show you it is not love at all. Okay, and that's going to be very important for you to understand. And then it says, verse 2, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar, he became sick, and she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Improper for several reasons. One, it was his half-sister. Two, he wasn't married to her. Three, she was a virgin, and he wasn't married to her, and it was his half-sister. I mean, everything's wrong with this picture here. But the heart of man is evil and wicked. The heart of man is evil and wicked. Verse 3, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, his cousin, basically. And Jonadab was a crafty man. Everybody say crafty. I hate to say this, but how many of us in here know crafty people? Won't all y'all raise your hands? You know how people be creeping. Yeah, let me, yeah. Guys and girls, too, they scheme, okay? And then it says, verse 4, he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. Everyone say love. Let me propose to you, and I'm not even going to propose. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to tell you fact. He did not love her. He lusted her. Now, if you look in your notes, I have a definition, a distinction between love and lust. This is muy importante for you to know. It is very important for you to know the distinction. Lust desires to please self at the expense of others because lust wants to get. Everyone say lust wants to get. Ladies, you'll be told, girl, you know I love you. Can't get you out of my mind. You'll be told that, and I know some of y'all are thinking, I hope to be told that you'll be told that. You'll be told that, and sometimes all he's really saying is, I lust you. He's not saying, I love you. What he's saying is, I have a strong desire to do something. And the thought of doing it and the excitement, anticipation feels so good. So I'm telling you, I love you. And by the way, I know you want to hear that in some instances. Lust desires to please self at the expense of others because lust wants to get. Love desires to please and bless other people because love wants at the expense of self because love wants to give. When Jesus died, he died at his own expense for our benefit. So the Bible says that the greatest love, the greatest commandment is to love God. The greatest thing I can do, the greatest thing you can do above everything in your life is to love God. And then after that, you love your neighbor as you love yourself, so you need to love yourself. So what does it mean to love? Well, God is love. Anything consistent with God is in the category of love. You can't live inconsistent to God and call it love because it's not. It's not. So the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, to love God means to obey God. For me to love me is for me to obey God. If I want God's best for me, I obey him. Period. That's it. I just obey God and by faith, and the best for me will happen. For me to love you is to help you obey God. This is very important, and I'm going to say this again next week, by the way. I'm going to say it again next week because it's very important for you to understand. And for all guys and girls, but especially you ladies, why? Because ladies get taken advantage of more often than guys. And guys will manipulate you and tell you what you want to hear. Oh, yeah, make you feel good because you know, they're dogs. And I say they, you know, we're dogs. But we're just by nature, we all got a tail. You need to check for fleas when you meet them. I was a dog. I got neutered. I got a wife now. Not a dog anymore. Wow. You know what I'm saying? So if someone says they love you, you have to ask the question, are they asking me to do something that's obedient to God or disobedient? Because if they love you, they have to be saying, I want to help you obey God. I can say I love you to my wife. I can say I love you to my mother. I can say I love you to you. And there's nuances and differences to those loves. But the one thing that's common in all of those loves is obedience to God. So if I say I love you, which I can and sincerely mean it, it means that I want to help you obey God. It has nothing to do with sex. It has nothing to do with being married. None of that. It's that I want to help you obey God. So when someone says they love you, and they want to marry you, great. But somewhere in there, the foundation has to be, I am going to treat you like God wants me to treat you, and I'm going to help you be the godly woman, godly man that God wants you to be. That's the foundation of it. That's it. And so when someone says, I love you, okay, are you asking me to sin? Because you ask me to get into bed, that's sin. You lust me. Now, you may also have somewhere in your heart some good feelings for me that are positive other than sex. But right now, this is about lust. Because if you're asking me to sin, that's not love. That's lust. It's not love. It's not consistent with God. God is love. You can't contradict. And so when he says, I love my sister, well, let's see if he loves her. Let's see what he does to her. Because if he loves her, he's going to treat her as God would want her to be treated. So ladies, think. Fellas, too. I'm fellas, too, but think. So you got someone in your life or someone to get in your life. Is he qualified to love you? Does he even know what it means to obey God? Well, he's a Christian. That don't mean anything. Does he still know what this means? There's a whole lot of Christians don't know the Bible. They pray a prayer. They go to church two times. They got saved last week. Do they know this? What does that mean? Doesn't mean you don't be friends with them. Doesn't mean you don't hang out with them. Just keep this. Take it slow. Women, you know how to train your men. Train your man in this. Get some home training. I've been home trained. Okay, let's read the story here. Verse 5, Jonadab said, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. Everyone say pretend. You don't fake stuff with people you love. And when your father comes to see you, say, please tell my sister tomorrow to come give me food and prepare food in my sight that I might eat it from her hand. And then lay down, pretended to be ill. And when the king David came to see him, he said, please tell Tamar to come make cakes for me that I may eat it from her hand. Verse 7. David sent home to Tamar saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. And Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was lying down. And then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused. He wasn't sick. It's all a scam. It's manipulation. This is not love. This is not love. And Amnon said, have everyone go out for me. And they all went out and he's setting her up. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into my bedroom that I may eat it from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. She's innocently saying, it's my brother, he's sick, I'm just going to hook him up. He's scamming on her. Okay? And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. And she said, no, my brother, do not force me. Everyone say force. Rape is not an act of sex, it's an act of force, it's an act of violence, it's about power. Rape is about power, not about love and not about sex. He says, no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. They say disgraceful. And where could I go to take my shame? Let me tell you something. Guilt is I did something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong. If you have been violated, you are not something wrong. You have had something wrong done to you. You are a victim. You did not deserve it. No matter what you were wearing, no matter what you said, no one deserves and incites to be raped or molested. Ever. No one has a right to your body. They can buy you dinner, buy you house, buy you car. They don't have a right to your body. And so she felt shamed, but really, the guy was really shamed. She's a victim. Everyone say victim. And then it says in verse 13, where can I take my shame? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Say fool. Say you fool. Oh, yeah, he's a fool. Therefore, please speak to the king, and he will not withhold you from me. However, he would not heed her, and being stronger than he forced her and lay with her. It's all about power. It's all about power. Amnon hated her exceedingly, that the hatred with he hated her was greater than the love which he loved her. Wait a minute. I thought he loved her. I love my sister. I love tomorrow. No. You don't love her. You lust her. And why do you hate her now? Because you got what you wanted. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about Eros love, and it's Eros love, which is this erotic, I'm all about me, I feel good love. I want to feel good, and this girl or guy make me feel good, and they make me feel special, and you're caught up in that high. And the reason I say high, because Eros love is induced by this dopamine that's in your brain. It's a pleasure drug that's in your brain. It's the same place that's stimulated when you use cocaine, and it makes you feel good. And so you're, I'm in love. The problem, that's a very shallow love. It's all about you. It's all about you getting what you want. It's very shallow.
A lot of times people will get caught up in this lust, erotic, I want this person. But as soon as they get the person and get what they want and they accomplish their goal, they realize, I don't want the commitment. And so they despise the person because the person represents the commitment they don't want. The person represents something they conquered. It never was about love, ever. And so this brother right here, he got what he wanted, and he says, you know what? You represent everything I did wrong. You represent commitment I don't want to have. Because remember, sex is about pleasure and bonding. Relationship is about bonding. It's about commitment. Ladies, you've heard, and I said this to my wife when we were dating, oh, I'm not ready to be committed. And that's exactly right. Well, then I shouldn't be having sex, because if I'm not committed, I'm not married, I shouldn't be having sex, because sex is symbolic of a commitment already made. Don't put the cart before the horse, or the horse will run over the cart. And then you have a whole mess. Okay? Let's keep reading. And it says, verse 16, she said, no, indeed, the evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen, and he called his servant who attended him and said, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Coward. Everyone say coward. And she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgins wore such apparel. The king's virgins wore these robes of many colors because it was an honor to be a virgin. It was an honor. She tore it up. And his servant put her out and bolted the door. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and wept bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. And Tamar remained desolate in her brother's house. In other words, he's your brother. Don't say anything. It's okay. It'll be okay. And she remained desolate in her house. The worst advice she could have got. Look at number one in your notes. Do not hold your peace. In other words, don't keep your silence. Seek the peace of God. And there are so many people who, matter of fact, 80 to 90% of the people who are violated never report. When it comes to pedophiles, the average pedophile will commit 117 crimes. You are not the only one. You will never be the only one. They will never stop. They can't. There's a place in your brain called the amygdala. Everyone say amygdala. Say amygdala. Amygdala. Your amygdala, one of the things it does, it is the center of fright and flight, danger, safety. In other words, when someone scares you and your body jumps, your amygdala is saying you are scared, and it takes over your body because you don't have time to think, I am scared right now. I think I need to jump. It just happens. And your amygdala says, you need to run, you need to duck, you need to do something. You'll hear a loud voice and you'll go like that. You're not consciously doing that. Your amygdala is taking over. So it's fright and flight. You are scared, fright, and then you fight, you run. When something really horrible happens to you, your amygdala will react, and this rape and molestation being very horrible, your brain can't process this horrible thing that's happening. And it will develop danger cues, signals. Now, last week we talked about when you are a sex addict, your brain looks for sexual cues. A lady says hi, and your brain says she wants to have sex. The wind blows, and you think about, she wants to have sex with me. Or you see something and you start thinking about sex and your brain starts to anticipate it, that you will have to go someplace and act it out. Because your brain is wired that way. It has to be rewired. And it was wired that way from your behavior. When something like this happens and something violent happens to you and shocks you, your brain, in an attempt to keep you safe,
will develop all these cues of danger signals. For example, if you were home at night and your father came home, you heard the car drive in the driveway, the garage door go up, the garage door go down, the door to the house slam, him walk up the steps and come into your room and violate you. Your amygdala would say those sounds will bring you to that incident and prepare you for it. And so for years and years, you will hear a car drive in the driveway, the garage door go up, and you will start to get scared. It will train you over time, possibly, that men cannot be trusted. Women cannot be trusted. It will train you that parking structures are dangerous, because that's where something happened to you. The park is dangerous. Your world is dangerous. People cannot be trusted. And you will put up all these walls and live in fear. Remember, love needs a safe place, because love is an act of faith. Love is where you take your heart and you trust it in someone's hands, trusting that it is safe. When your world is no longer safe, you hold your heart here, which is what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to develop relationship. It doesn't want you to be safe. It wants you to live in fear. And so you learn to live in fear, and you learn to put on a happy face, but at the same time be in fear. You learn to say, I don't want anybody looking at my body, so you may gain weight to hide your beauty and your sexuality because you don't want anyone to be attracted to you, fearing something may happen. You used to be with guys, and now you want to be with women because you don't trust guys. You used to be with women, now you want to be with guys because you don't trust women. And so you have all these reactions to your trauma. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to live in fear. And God says, I want to set you free. Now you know I say, well, where was God when it happened? He was right there. Why did God not stop that person? Because God did not make robots, and he gave us the freedom to obey or disobey. Unfortunately, people choose and use and abuse the freedom God has given them to hurt other people. We deal with hurts from people every single day at different levels, from rape to lies and to talking behind our back. We deal with it every single day. And you know what? We do it to everybody, to somebody, pretty much every day, to some degree. When I say do something, we abuse our freedom to hurt somebody, whether it be with what we say, what we do, what we don't say. And so, yeah, God was there. But here's the great thing. God is still there. And God wants to heal you and encourage you and love you through it. It is a process. Say process. It is critical for all you who know somebody and you're conscious of knowing somebody who's been violated that you know they would do anything to be healed. But it's a process. But most people, and I shouldn't say most, but I will guess most, but I will say a lot, will say, I'm just going to try my best to live normal. I'm going to put it in the back of my mind and try to forget about it. Unfortunately, you have built up walls to keep you safe, but those walls are going to be the very walls that are going to prevent you from enjoying your life to the degree God wants you to enjoy your life. You're not free, but God wants to set you free, and the truth will set you free. He wants you to know the truth that he does love you and can get you through it, but you have to trust him. So number two in your notes. God's purpose is not your pain should rule your life. You cannot and should not allow the fear you live in, the pain you have, to rule your life and dictate how you operate your life. For you to walk around thinking guys cannot be trusted, or people cannot be trusted, or women cannot be trusted, if that's how you live, you're going to paint a picture of everybody, and you're going to project that to your kids, and they're going to have that same mentality. A young lady came to me in a camp I was running years ago. She was in high school, and she had been molested, and she came to me and said, will I ever be able to be a good mom? She told me what happened to her. I said, oh, you're probably going to be a great mom, because look how sensitive you're going to be to protect your children. You're going to be a great mom. But you have to process. You can't let that pain, to allow the devil to continue to have control over you from that incident, or allow that person to still have power over you for years and years and years, is to allow the devil to win. You gotta crush the devil and defeat the devil by trusting God. And number three in your notes, number three, you're not alone. Today, 2,500 or so people will be in this room and our North County campus who have been victimized. Thousands watching television and watching online who have been victimized. You are not alone. One in every four females. Before 18, one in every six guys. Before 18. And no one's saying anything. I want to bring it out into the light. Say, Lord, deal with it. Help me deal with it. I want to introduce you to somebody who has been victimized. She's been through what I'm talking about. And she is going to encourage you and show you how God can turn something very wicked into something very powerful in your life. I want you to give a warm rock welcome to Genetics.
I will not Photoshop the truth as a means to appease the uncomfortability of truth, truthfully speaking. I will not crop out what others prefer to go unsaid or resize truth for the purposes of fitting in your frame. I will not rotate or flip it so that when you first hear it, it feels less offensive. I believe scars are lessons learned, so I won't fix any blemishes. I won't adjust the contrast to make the message a little bit brighter. I won't add any special effects so the image looks more like me as opposed to Christ. I see beauty in what you may see as ugly because Christ somehow saw beauty in me. So I'd much rather shop his photo than Photoshop the truth. But he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. But then something happened and now I know he touched me. And then he touched me again. While he was supposed to be babysitting, had never left Cali, but now I wasn't even sure what state of mind I was in. What I did know was that I was about 8 going on 9 and I wasn't afforded an opportunity to decline what would be defined as my first sexual encounter. Physical pain was secondary in comparison to how much my mind hurt that I couldn't erase, that we were already at third base and I feared what would be forthcoming. I was a small child making requests for oral sex, not because I liked it, but because it hurt less. And it sparked a strange curiosity. Every time a sex scene would pop on a TV screen, I would fake sick the next day to go back and watch what my mom didn't allow me to see. Every issue begins with a small seed. So be careful what you're planting in your spirit. Because even though most feel that watching them graphic videos are for your enjoyment alone, please take note, allow me to forewarn that 87% of child molesters admit to trying to imitate something they saw from watching porn. And then he touched me. And this time it was my own father. Now sexually involved with a second man. Well, I knew that I was about 9 going on 10. I was about 9 going on 10. What would make someone want to touch one of their own begot 10? I hyperextended my brain trying to make sense of his intentions. All the while, teachers are saying she doesn't focus, she doesn't pay attention. I was going to every extent I knew. But still, I was frightened by what could not be forgotten. I felt used and thrown away like paper cups and plastic utensils at 9 going on 10. He told me to drink this cough syrup. I tried to explain I wasn't sick, but he kept giving me cough syrup. A weak attempt to try to get me high after I said no to Jose Cuervo. And soon as my younger brother went to sleep, he told me to sit on his lap, kept shifting me in very uncomfortable positions, which I was somewhat familiar with because of the first encounter. My heart was beaten out of my chest, and the tears began to roll down my eyes. That night, I slept at the bottom of the stairs, went home the next day and smiled like nothing happened. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver, one who gives a false impression. Had me to believe it was something that I'd done, why else would two grown men come after me? So I began to change the way I dressed. Started wearing baggy clothes because I figured it would draw less attention. Every Sunday I went to church, praying that someone would see in my eyes what I didn't have the courage to verbalize, and yeah, they saw all right. A women's meeting was held, and after service, I was brought to the front of the church as an example of what not to wear. They were so out of touch. They were so unaware. I just wished for one moment, just for one moment, that someone would look past the fact that I was wearing pants and more towards the reason why I didn't want to wear a dress. I said, I wish for one moment someone would look past the fact that I was wearing pants and more towards the reason why I didn't want to wear a dress. I stood there quietly, but on the inside, I was screaming, can anyone see that I'm hurting? Or shall we continue this debate on denominations and what the women are wearing to holy convocation? I said that Satan is a deceiver, one who gives a false impression. Satan is a deceiver, one who gives a false impression. I assume numbness meant healing. I just had to be delivered, even though the sight of me I hated. Took no pride in how I looked because I thought, who wants someone that's been molested? That's just nasty on top of complicated. So I took the pain, stored it in the back of my mind, threw it in a safe, and intentionally forgot the combination. Out of sight, out of mind, they prayed for me with blessed oil, so I had to be delivered, right? Or at least I figured. But years later, it resurfaced, and I started to begin to experience memory triggers. It became obvious that I could no longer put a band-aid on a wound that needed surgery. God had to be looking down like that's not why I allowed it or who I created her to be. I created a habit of pretending like things never happened. Thought I could concoct my own healing remedy, which included reading, praying, and fasting. But the wound was infected and began to spread to every area of my life. All because I didn't want to sign the consent form to go under God's knife. I didn't want the surgery. I didn't want to face reality. I didn't want to answer him. I wanted him to answer me. What kind of God would allow an innocent child to be molested? Well, allow me to share with you one of the most beautifulest, ugliest revelations. The same God who sent his own son to die on a cross that most would be ungrateful for, and even more would take lightly, and even more would crucify him again with our actions. And although there was no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That don't make no sense to us. But his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The glory of Christ is the resurrection, but you can't just skip the cross. You can't skip the suffering, all the souls that he came for that were lost. You can't skip the suffering or all the souls he came for that were lost. There is light at the end of the tunnel. You may not see it, but he sees it clear. But some of us are running haphazardly in the dark due to fear. God has amazing plans for us. But we got hangups. We hung up on trying to figure out why. Hung up on why us and why not some other child. Hung up on why we were the ones who had to deal with it and hung up on not being able to forgive. But Christ is the ultimate hangup. He was hung up for you. He was hung up for me. So enough with the hangups because his hangup reigns supreme. So to every little girl and every little boy who has ever felt defenseless, to every man and every woman who feels like the enemy has beaten them senseless, to every swallowed cry in the middle of the night so that no one would hear, to every face buried in pillows to hide the tears, for every voice that wants to speak out and really tries but gets a knot in their throat every single time, for every throat that the enemy tries to choke with asthmatic breaths of air, Christ is the breath of life. Let him be your inhaler. Some of us would not hear it unless it was from someone who went through. And in that case, he allowed me to go through and stand as a testimony to you and let you know that it was worth it. It was worth every ounce of physical, mental, and spiritual pain. And I go through it again if you would allow me to stand before you again and encourage you to allow God to get glory. Because like Paul, I reckon that the sufferings at this present time are just not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
God wants to take something that the devil meant for evil in your life and turn it into something very positive in your life and the life of others. We've all had something bad happen to us, maybe not to that degree, probably not to that degree. And we've seen how God has turned those things around. There is no pain that God is not a healer for. When we go to heaven, he wipes away every tear. But he's not going to force himself on us. We have to surrender our pain to him, our heart to him, our desires to him, our fears to him. The devil would want us to believe like Absalom told his sister, don't say anything. And what happened? She ended up living in desolation her whole life. Why? Because saying nothing did nothing good for her. God wants you to say something to him. He wants you to process what I'm saying. God, why? And have a conversation and get with people who can help you think through your feelings and connect your feelings to the facts. But that's only going to happen if you say, Lord, I'm ready to start the process. Everyone say process. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. But if you do nothing, it'll never, the process won't start. You'll just live in your walls, in your little safe castle with everybody on the outside. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and I'm going to challenge you to pray a prayer of surrender. You may have been through something similar, and you need God to start healing you. You may need a job. You may need salvation. You may need encouragement because you're sick, whatever it is, but it's a prayer of, Lord, I am surrendering myself to you, and I want you to heal my heart. I want you to love me, and I want to experience your love and your faithfulness. So it's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of asking God's love in your life and his healing touch in your life. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and just listen very carefully. If you're watching online, if you're watching in the North County, we're talking to you as well. If you're watching on television, God knows your pain. He's right there with you. In the privacy of your heart, if you would like to surrender yourself and everything that makes you you, if you would like to surrender that to God, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Say, not out loud, in the privacy of your heart, say, pray, dear God, I know you love me. I know you know who I am. I know you died for all sin, the sins I have committed and the sins that have been committed against me. Lord, I surrender my pain to you. I surrender my burden to you. Jesus, I want to be healed. I want to be cleansed. I want to be set free. Take over my life. I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want to live in bondage anymore. I'm trusting you, God, with my heart. Thank you, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to stand up for whatever reason you prayed that prayer. Stand up to your feet. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. God bless you. God bless you. Grab your wife, grab your husband, grab your friend, your neighbor, and stand with them in support of them. God bless you. We see you all over the